Good evening. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 once again. And let's just read the first seven verses of this chapter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Well, we've been looking at Paul's first words, I guess you would say, to this church of saints there in Philippi. And this was a time, this first century was a troubled time. And the foundations of the world were shaken. There were wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, plagues of diseases. And two, there were plagues of ethical and moral corruption in every level of society at that time. And the first century people lived, I think we could fairly say, in perilous times. They lived in times of great upheaval and uncertainty. And, you know, in a lot of ways, we could say the same is true today. And, you know, when we look at the Word of God, we realize that things really don't change that much. And this is one of the reasons that the Word of God is applicable in every age, in every place, because man just doesn't change. And we're a fallen race of people. And this is why letters like these to the saints in Philippi and these other churches are so helpful to us as the Lord's people, because we know that whatever the Lord has to say to these people, it's applicable to us as well. And we know that to be true. And it's encouraging. It's always encouraging for me when I read the Word and it, you know, it speaks to the heart of the Lord's people, and it speaks to us in exactly the areas that we need, and I'm thankful for that. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Paul, he's writing from prison. He's been arrested, and he's writing from prison, but he writes to them with joy. You can't escape that. And as you read into the epistle, there's a real note of real joy and rejoicing. And that's remarkable. It should tell us something about the Christian life, for sure. And two, Paul writes later to these people there. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's it's a blessing to know that that's true of you and I today as well. Well, how can Paul have such confidence and joy in these saints at Philippi? That's a question, isn't it? They're people just like us. How can he give such assurance to these people in these words that he writes to them? And the reason is that Paul knows that something has occurred in them that is of far greater consequence than all of these things that are happening in the world. something which will enable them to overcome the world in all of its forms, whatever they may be. And here is his confidence. Look at verse 6. What does he say? Being confident at this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's his confidence. That's something to rejoice in, isn't it? That it's God who is doing the work. And this is why Paul can say the things he does when he's writing to them. Paul, you know, as we know, Paul has done a good work there in Philippi, hasn't he? If there was, you know, for a missionary to read these epistles of Paul, you just have to think you're just not a missionary at all. I mean, here was a real missionary. He had done a good work there in Philippi, and you know the story, how he and these men with him had made long and treacherous journeys, coming from Israel, coming up through that region, Asia. And as I said, these were treacherous times, dangerous times. And they came up and they finally arrived in Macedonia after traveling across the sea. And they preached the gospel to certain women by the riverside. And it says they continued preaching for days there in that city. Then they're harassed by that demon-possessed girl, you remember. And all that resulted from that. The mob that dragged them before the magistrates, and the beating that they were given with rods, thrown into the prison, in the deepest prison. And there Paul and Silas are singing psalms and praying to God. And we know all that happened there. And the Lord worked it that Paul preached to this Philippian jailer and to his whole household. And so Paul, he did a great work in establishing this church. And he's continuing to in writing this letter to them, isn't he? But he makes no reference to what he's done at all. Notice that? Nothing. It is God who has done all the work. Right. Paul knows that every circumstance surrounding the establishing of this church here at Philippi is God's work. God ordered everything to bring salvation to these people in Philippi. If God had not begun a good work in these people, they never would have known salvation. And there never would have been a church in Philippi. This is why Paul says that God, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. This is a great thing. This is the foundational truth of the epistle, in my mind. And it's this reason that Paul can write to these saints and say all these wonderful things. This work that God has done is a work of eternal consequence and of staggering spiritual significance for these people. And Paul reminds them at the very beginning of this letter, as we looked at a few weeks ago, when he addresses them as saints in Christ Jesus. What a marvel of God's grace. They've been set apart in Christ, and as a result of that, they live an entirely new, have an entirely new spiritual relationship with God and live in an entirely new spiritual realm. This is God's work, and it's a good work, Paul says. Well, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what we want to do is think of this work that God has done. Well, when did this work begin? When did this work begin? He's begun a good work in you, he said. But when was the real inception of this work that God begun? I want to look at that first. Then we'll look at that statement of Paul, this work begun in them. And then we'll look at the extent of that work. That just those three things. Maybe we won't finish. We'll see. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in writing to these saints in Thessalonica, Paul covers the whole breadth of salvation in this one verse. Look at verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. You know, that's the same thing he was saying with respect to the Philippians. Bound to give thanks to God. Why? Because God has done the work. So he thanks God. Bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why has God granted this great salvation to these people? Well, what does he say? Beloved. Because he loved them. He loves them. They're beloved of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah 31 is that great chapter that speaks of the glorious promises of the new covenant. We're so familiar with it. Well, you know, in the beginning of that chapter, we read something that's just very wonderful. This is what we read. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God has loved these people in Philippi with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he's drawn them to himself. It's his work. There has never been a time that God has not loved these saints in Philippi. This is a love which is an unchangeable love. A love which has no beginning and no end. You know, we read in Isaiah of the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. His love for his people is a love which inhabits eternity. This is the love of God for his people. It's an eternal love. And this is the love that from the beginning chose you to salvation, is what we read there in Thessalonians. The beginning for Lydia and these saints there in Philippi, the beginning was not when God sent the vision to Paul of this man from Macedonia pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. No, that wasn't the beginning. The beginning was not when God opened the heart of Lydia to receive the things spoken by Paul. No, that wasn't the beginning. The beginning was the everlasting love of God. The Father loved her, loved Lydia, speaking of her as representative of this church. He loved her in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has always loved his people in Christ. And he's never seen them in any other way. And he never will see them in any other way. Do you realize that? He loves you and I in his Son, in Christ. And it'll always be that way. He knew that she would be born into this world in spiritual darkness, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God, but he loved her and he chose her from the beginning for salvation. He chose her in Christ before the foundation of the world, and every aspect of her salvation is found in Christ alone. Everything that God does for his people, their entire salvation, your entire salvation, my entire salvation, are found in Christ and Christ alone. It's only by virtue of this eternal union with Christ that we are made partakers of the grace of God in salvation. turn over just a few pages to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here we have this letter of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and encourages him to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now listen, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's what Paul is saying. It's according to his own purpose of grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, this is what many of the fathers of the faith have spoken of as the mystical union of Christ and his elect. And I think that's a good term, because it is mystical, isn't it? It's difficult for us to understand all that is involved with that. And in many ways, I don't think we ever will, because God is God. And he's eternal, and we aren't. But what we do know is that union with Christ is what matters. Isn't that true? And we can understand that aspect, even if it's limited. God is spirit. God is spirit. And he eternally exists in a realm outside of space and time. We just can't understand that. We just can't. He sees the beginning from the end. You know, in Isaiah 46, we read, this is what he says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And that's what he does. From eternity to eternity, it's all one to him. If God ordains it, then it's done. It will stand. If we're chosen in Christ unto salvation before the foundation of the world, then we can say that in the eternal purpose and counsel of God, the elect are saved from eternity. That's true. God has ordained it. It will stand. And this is most certainly true, and it's a wonderful truth. But it was also God's eternal purpose and grace that this salvation, which was ordained from eternity, be accomplished in a specific time and in a specific place in a world that he would create. You know, we can get in trouble when we try and separate these two things. You see, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But he doesn't end there, does he? What does he say? He continues, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the gospel. The revelation of God's eternal purpose of salvation in his Son is always put in this way. We should be careful to never separate the things that God has joined together. Let me give you another example. You don't need to turn there. You're familiar with this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But listen, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Why is this so important? Why am I emphasizing this aspect? Because the gospel of God's grace directs our faith, directs our hope, not to the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world, but to the Lamb of God crucified upon the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem in the first century. This is where the Word of God from the beginning to the end directs us in terms of our faith and our hope. It's to Christ and Him crucified. And that's why Paul emphasizes that as well. I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. And we should never separate this aspect of God's eternal decrees with His outworking of the salvation that He accomplishes in His Son. You know, there's that great hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. And he emphasizes, the songwriter emphasizes this aspect of looking to Christ and Him crucified. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, is the name in which we boast. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope have built. Yeah. We'll turn back to Philippians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for us upon the cross of Calvary. But then we think, well, when does this salvation become our possession? It's accomplished, but when does it become the possession of the elect? It becomes our possession when God does a work in us. And that's what Paul is speaking about when he writes to these saints and says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. When God reveals His Son in us, what does Colossians say? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's our hope. And this is the beginning that Paul is referring to when he writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God has begun a good work in you, says Paul. And this is true, I trust, of you. If God has begun a good work in you, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing because it's God's work. And how we can rejoice in that and give thanks. The wonder and the glory of the life of the believer is found in this, that it is God who is doing the work in the soul, and He will complete it until the day of Christ.
Yeah.
Let's just think of Lydia. God has loved her with an everlasting love. And we saw that with loving kindness, He'll draw her in His perfect time. In His love, He has saved her and called her with a holy calling. According to His own purpose and grace, which was given to her in Christ Jesus before time began. I like to think of it in this way. God's call originated in eternity, didn't it? It originated in eternity. That's what we're told. And it's been coming down through eternity, before time, down to the foundation of the world, to the beginning of time, and then down through the ages of this world, of our creation. And it comes to this place and this time, to this woman, Lydia, beside that river. And it finds its destination in her heart when the gospel is preached to her and the Lord opens her heart. And that's how it is for every one of the elect of God. He calls, and that call finds its fulfillment in the heart of everyone, when He calls them by the gospel. Lydia arose that morning without any knowledge or expectation of the things that God would do for her that day. Lydia, as we know, was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman and in all likelihood a prosperous woman. And it would seem, too, that she was probably a widow, because there isn't any mention of her husband. And she was going about life as usual. And in this peaceful setting beside the river where prayer was customarily made, she had come, and no doubt for some respite. We're told, too, that she was a worshiper of God. Since it was the Sabbath, perhaps she was a proselyte. I don't know. And she'd come but this was where she was. And Paul and these other men with him come and to Lydia, these are just strangers. They're from a faraway country. And they sit down with these women and speak to them. And as Paul spoke the gospel, the Lord opened her heart to hear. Something so momentous put in those words. God opened her heart to hear. Lydia didn't open her own heart. God did that. How did God do that? Well, we know it's by that operation of the Spirit, that powerful, wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, which comes in power according to the promise of God that He would take away the stony heart out of the flesh and give a new heart, enlightening the eyes of her understanding. You know, and here is Lydia. Think of it. You know, Paul is speaking to her, and she's, since she was a woman who worshiped God, no doubt she'd heard scriptures before. But now she hears them in an entirely different way. And it comes to her. And these words speak to her, because her God is doing the work. What work is he doing? He's doing a work of salvation. And he enlightens the eyes of her understanding. And she sees Christ. Christ is the Savior of sinners, like her. As Paul told that poor Philippian jailer in fear for his eternal life. What must I do to be saved? And the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we're not told all the details of what what occurred with Lydia, or what words were spoken to her, what she thought. But what we do know is the Lord opened her heart to heed, to believe the things spoken by Paul. And she was born again of the Spirit, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, delivered from the power of God, and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Well, Paul has one more thing to say about this work, which is God's work in them. And he knows that this will be the greatest blessing and encouragement to these saints. What does he say? God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ. Now, I'll tell you what my thoughts are. It's wonderful to see how carefully the Holy Spirit is with the words he gives us to reveal the truth. You know, I've puzzled over this for many, many times. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, and we would expect it would complete it in the day of Christ. And it's a little awkward when he says he'll complete it until the day of Christ. Well, what are we to understand from that? What are we being told here? Well, let me just substitute another word for complete, and I think it'll be clear. If we use the word protect, then we would say, he who has begun a work in you will protect it until the day of Christ. We would understand that from the moment the good work has begun, it's fully protected, and it continues to be protected until the day of Christ. That's what we would understand. In other words, it's not partially protected and slowly being protected more and more until the day of Christ, but it's protected right away and continuously until the day of Christ. And I think this is what the Word of God is saying to us here. From the moment that the Lord begins this work in you, you are complete in Christ, and he'll keep you complete until the day of Christ. I think this is one of the most profound and invigorating truths of the gospel, that we're complete in Christ. Turn over to just a few pages to Colossians chapter 2, to that well-known passage which speaks of this. From the moment you and I believe, hard as this is to understand in some ways, from the moment you and I believe, we're complete in Christ. We're not lacking in anything to stand before the thrice holy God. Colossians 2, and look there in verse 6 to 9. And let me just preface this by saying there's so many people who believe, well, you can't teach that. If you teach that, this will just give license to sin. It'll just promote licentiousness. It'll promote people to say, well, let us sin that grace may abound. Well, look, verse 6. Look at how Paul is beginning there, leading up to this. He says, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Complete in him. You are in him, who is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. You're loved in him, chosen in him, called in him, adopted in him, buried with him, raised with him, seated together in heavenly places in him, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in him, accepted in him. We could go on and on and on, but it's all summed up right here. Complete in him. And we will be kept complete until the day of Christ. That's what I believe is it's teaching here. The scriptures, whether that is teaching, that is the teaching here or not, the scriptures testify of it everywhere, don't they? When we don't see the fullness of all that God has done, we rob ourselves of the richness and the glory, the perfection and the transcendence of the salvation which has been so freely given to us in Christ. Towards the end of 2 Thessalonians 5, we're given this benediction. You don't need to turn to these passages. We all know them. But listen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to be blameless in yourself in any way except it be in Christ? Preserve you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will it happen? He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. You see, it's a work of God, isn't it? Yeah. And he'll keep us complete until the day of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Paul knows, and he wants these saints in Christ to know that God has begun a good work in them, and he'll keep it until the day of Christ. And what keeps them? The power of God. Do you know that there's one sin that a believer cannot sin? Have you thought about that? What is it? Unbelief. A believer will never not believe. We're kept, notice that, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He'll keep our faith. It doesn't matter what happens, and it doesn't matter how bad it is. He'll keep our faith. And in Jude, we're given another benediction. And this is just another way of saying, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the throne of glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.